him well, so we don't need to have a further introduction for him. It's just so great to have him with us today.
Thank you. Thank you, Harley. Good to be here. Sort of try to get myself organized a little bit. Reminds me of my uncle used to say, I'm trying to gather my wits about me, and I only found half of them. It's good to be with you guys again. God bless you guys. How you doing?
Good.
Doing well? Good. I know most of you know me. Some of you, I'm a fresh face, too. Pastor Sean said, we're doing a series on old favorites. So they invited me to preach as part of that series. But the most old favorites are right back there. Mike and Lar High. Bless you guys. Good to see you. Even though we're not excited about the reason why you came home, because there are no hospitals in Mexico. But Mike came on up and spent a few days in the hospital, going back on Wednesday. And so, yeah. So the series, Old Favorites, is on the Beatitudes, and I just got the best one. I don't know how that worked, but I got the best one. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. This is, of course, from Matthew chapter 5. If you have Bibles, please turn to Matthew chapter 5, or poke on your phone, too. And I just want you to go back to Matthew chapter 4 for just a minute. Sort of set the whole Sermon on the Mount in a context. Verse 23, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom. Say that, preaching the good news of the kingdom. No, what I meant was that you'd actually say it. That's what I meant. Preaching the good news of the kingdom. 1, 2, 3. Good. And healing every disease and sickness among the people. And then he goes on from there. And then he called some of his disciples together. They went up on the mountainside and he preached the Sermon on the Mount, which is all about this is what life in the kingdom is like. This is what he was preaching about, the kingdom of God. And he says, this, the Beatitudes and beyond, this is what it means to, these are snapshots of kingdom living. I want to ask you to pray with me that we'd get a better glimpse of the kingdom of God. That our perspective, our picture of the kingdom of God would get in clearer focus and we'd sort of zoom in on it a bit as well. Amen? God, I want to ask in Jesus' name that as we talk here for a bit, as we look at scriptures, as we think together, would you do that which we can't do? Would you do that supernatural thing to take part of your word and write it on our hearts, Lord? That this would be far more than just a nice sermon that we hear or something to think about, but rather it would actually be written on our hearts so that we would live differently because of what we've heard, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Blessed are the merciful. This is the fifth beatitude. Excuse me. This is the fifth beatitude, and it's unique amongst the beatitudes. What that means is there aren't any other beatitudes like this one. Okay? It's unique in that all of the other Beatitudes, the first part of the Beatitudes sort of sets the stage, and then the last part gives the benefit of the first part. That is, the blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. All the Beatitudes do that, but none of the other Beatitudes have the same word in the last part as in the first part. It's a different result. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted, etc. But this one has this word mercy in the front half as well as the back half. So that's one of the reasons why it makes it unique, and it makes it a little bit interesting in looking at it. I've had, over the last few weeks, I've had some real fun pondering this idea of mercy, and I didn't come up with all of the words that these guys came up with. I guess I should have gone back to school and gone to school with them. I didn't come up with all of those words, but I'm hoping that there'll be something that you grab hold of as a result of what we share about over the next half hour or so, or 80 minutes, whatever, that you'll be able to take and really, really live out. In a sense, I'm going to do three mini-sermons. The first mini-sermon is going to be just sort of the general principle that's presented here. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And then we're going to get very real specific and look specifically at this idea of mercy for mercy, as it were. And then the last thing is we're going to be talking about actually living differently, living out this principle that is presented in this simple few words that Jesus gave us. So, the general principle is this: we grow what we sow. If you are planting pea seeds and expecting peaches, you're going to miss it. You need to plant a peach pit if you're going to get a peach tree. Don't expect peaches if you plant peas. Amen? Now that's pretty simple, and it's also pretty profound, okay? If you want something in your life, if you want more of a crop in your life, be careful what you plant, because the seeds that you plant are going to grow and produce fruit. So what we grow is what we sow. This is very clear in what Paul writes in Galatians, where he says, whoever sows to please their flesh — that's just the way that Paul uses to say whoever sows apart from God, just thinking about our own abilities and all — whoever sows to please their flesh will from the flesh reap destruction. There are bad seeds that you can plant. Amen? Don't plant bad seeds. But whoever sows to please the Spirit, whoever sows in line with spiritual truths, will from the Spirit reap good stuff, will reap from the Spirit. So it's very simple. If you want to grow some good stuff, plant good stuff. All right? Way back in Genesis, God comes, and this is what he says to Abraham. This principle starts way back in Genesis 12, where in Abraham, speaking to Abraham, he says, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. So if I am one who blesses God's people, then I will receive a blessing. If I sow blessing, I will reap blessing. Is this hard stuff? Okay. And here, Jesus very clearly says, I'm going to give you four statements, all of which reflect this principle. If what you plant is what grows. Don't judge, and you won't be judged. If you want to be judged, then plant judgment seeds, and you'll be judged. Don't condemn, and you won't be condemned. If you don't want to be condemned, then don't plant those seeds. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. By the way, you recognize this as a line from the Lord's Prayer, one of the requests of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as — that's a heavy word. That's a crazy heavy word. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. God, please forgive me of my sin and use my pattern of forgiveness to other people as the standard for your forgiveness of me. Somebody say gulp. That's such a heavy, heavy thing. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. The principle is very simple. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. If you want a certain crop in your life, in your family, in your workplace, in your school, in your congregation, then plant those seeds and watch God water them and watch him grow them. For example, if you want your kids to be kinder, more kind, then what do you suppose parents ought to do? I have an idea. Let's be kind, okay? If you want them to be generous, well, sow seeds of generosity. You'll reap a crop of generous kids. Okay? We could almost say, let's close in prayer right now. Okay? This is significant enough that if you just get that and say, God, I see that my life is lacking in this. Our kids are lacking in this. Our whatever it is, our congregation, our community, our world is lacking in this. So give me some of those seeds and let me plant those seeds. Let me be merciful so that mercy will come back to me. Amen. What did you say? Who said that? You said that? And what was it that you said?
Amen.
What do you say? Okay, good. Thank you. So even though we're going to not talk about this anymore right now, don't let this go by you, okay? Don't let this general truth that is so simple from this passage miss us today. Amen? Then there's this general principle, we grow what we sow. The specific principle is this. We receive mercy when we extend mercy. We receive mercy when we extend mercy. I appreciate Harley asking these scholars about the word mercy. I'm going to share some stuff about this word, and my conclusion is this. My conclusion is we could say this in this way. Oh, come on. We receive love as we extend love. We receive love as we extend love. Let me just sort of go off in the woods a little bit here to tell you why I believe this is a very, very important, a very valid statement. There are different words about that that are connected together. There's a cluster of words. This word mercy. But by the way, the New Testament was written in what language? The Greek language. That's why it's all Greek to me. the New Testament was written in the Greek language. The Old Testament was written in the Hebrew language. So neither one of these were originally written in English. So the translations that we have today are good translations from inspired texts, but they're translations. And so there's different words to express the meaning of different words. The Greek word for mercy is a word that we're looking at. And when the Old Testament uses a word that is like mercy, I should say oftentimes the Old Testament used the word that's like mercy, it is the word chesed. You sort of say chesed. Don't say it when you're close to someone, okay? Back up a little bit and then say it. But this is a wonderful word. This is the word that the Hebrew language has that means that it's this covenant-keeping, all committed. I will give of myself for whatever is best for you. And it's used over and over again to describe who God is and his love for us. In fact, this one word is used, I believe the actual number is 127 times, just simply in the Psalms. It's used over and over again, and it's never used by the psalmist to express his love for God. It's always used by the psalmist to stand in awe of God's love, God's chesed to him. Your love looks like Mount Hood on top of Mount Rainier, on top of Mount McKinley, on top of Mount Everest. Your love is stunning. It's like the ocean. Your love never, never fails. It lasts right down to this moment right now. David was a fanatic describing his love. Well, the word for kesed, or the word kesed, most of the time when it is translated into English is the word love. Most of the time when it's translated into Greek, it's the word agape. I don't know why I'm getting two of these at the same time here. Back up. It's the word agape. You're familiar with this word agape, or agape. Agape. Most of the time that kesed is translated, it's agape. But some of the times when it's translated mercy into the Greek language. The significance of this is that there was an idea from the word kesed that when the Hebrews used this word kesed, they were thinking more than just our word love. They were thinking what we would describe as mercy as well. The sort of a standard definition or comparison between mercy and grace, I'm sure many of you have heard this, is grace is God giving us that which we don't deserve, and mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. And there's real validity in that. But I want to show you a couple of verses here that ties the idea of mercy closer to the English word love than it does the word, I want to show you some verses that use the word kesed that gives us the word love more than just mercy. But mercy is in there, okay? And then we also have this word compassion. Jeez. Have this word compassion. Are you doing that on purpose? I'll bet you are. we have this word compassion that is close to, it's also related. So we've got this cluster of words. All that is to say, got this cluster here. So Moses led the people out of Egypt, comes down to Mount Sinai. He goes up and gets the law, and when he comes down, the people have built a golden calf. Right? He throws the commandments down, he goes back up again, and in that process going back up again to get the law of God a second time, he says, God, show us your glory. Show me your glory. God says, can't do that. You'd be blown away if I did that. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put you in this little cave in this rock here, and I'm going to sort of cover you, and I'm going to pass by over here, and I will let you take a little peek at me, because if you look full on, you're just disintegrated. And so he passes in front of Moses, and as he's passing in front of Moses, here's what he says. The Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh, his name. He proclaims his name. The compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love. There's that word hesed, okay? And faithfulness, maintaining love, same word, to thousands. When the Hebrew Bible was translated into Greek, they used the word mercy there. When it was translated into English, we used our word love. But I want to connect this idea of mercy and love together for you here. Lamentations. Jeremiah watching his beloved city, Jerusalem, get wiped out stone by stone, torn apart, and he's weeping and weeping. And he says, I'm gonna lose all hope here. But because of the Lord's great love, chesed, it's translated love in English. That word is translated mercy when it's translated from the Hebrew to the Greek. His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. You remember that line? Morning by morning, new mercy. That's a great song. We should sing that song. Can we sing that song? Huh? I think that's a great thing. When I'm done, we're going to sing that song. And then in the New Testament, Paul says, as he's come to a major stopping point in his thought and drawing some summary statements in his thought in the book of Romans, he says, I urge you, therefore, brothers and sisters, as you consider the mercies of God, as you consider God's love, as you consider his chesed, as you consider his faithful, loyal love, to present yourselves living sacrifice. This verse is one of the most important verses in my entire life. It was 50 years ago, today's the 22nd, 50 years ago in 8 days, or nine, I guess 10 days, August 1st, 1968, when I was at Mayfield Lake Youth Camp, just off exit 68, up I-5, about 20 miles east of that exit, where, because I'd memorized this verse, I was lying on my bunk about 9:30 at night, 10 o'clock at night, something like that. And I'd been a believer for a long time. I was baptized when I was 13. At this point, I was 19. Okay, yeah, 69. You were adding them up, weren't you? 50 and 19, okay. I was laying there on that bunk. I'd been a believer for a long time. But I was still trying to live my life my way rather than God's way. And God graciously came to me with the truth of this verse right here and said, Dennis, I want you to consider my love. Think about how good I've been to you. Do you think that you could trust me with all of your life? I said, well, yeah, I think I could. And that was the time when I fully surrendered my life to Jesus. And best decision I've ever made. If you are not, if you're trying to live your life your way instead of God's ways, look at this verse. Reflect on the mercy, the chesed of God. Reflect on his wonderful, wonderful love for you. And then you tell me, do you think you can do a better job living your life than he can living his life through you? I urge you, if you haven't somehow come to that point of presenting all of yourself to God, best decision you could possibly make. I have zero regrets. What'd you say? Amen. What'd you say? Say that again back there. Amen. Eh? All of you say it. Amen. I want to urge you that if you have somehow slipped away from letting Jesus have all aspects of your life, come on back. Come on back. Because he wants to show you mercy. He wants to show you love. And he's calling out to you to receive his love. So I think the specific principle is this: blessed are those who love, for they shall be loved. When was the last time you just reflected on the great love of God? Just simply sat in your recliner, or laid on your bed, or hopped in your bathtub, or whatever wonderful place for you, and just said, God, these are the ways that you've loved me. You have loved me by, and just start listing out ways that he's loved you. If you reflect on his love, you will become a far better lover. Right? So that's a specific principle. We receive mercy when we extend mercy, or we receive love when we give love. So then the question becomes, how do we do that? What's sort of the starting point of that? How do we genuinely love like the second great commandment tells us to love? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. How do we do that? How do we love in a very practical way? What's the starting point of that? We can't unpack all of it, right now, but I can show you what I believe is a biblical and practical starting point. And here's what I want you to really grab hold of here. Going back to Exodus, this is the time when Moses is there with the burning bush, and this is the point of the burning bush. There's a lot of other things we can learn from that, but this is the point. God said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned for their suffering, so I have come to rescue them from the Egyptians. That's the kind of God that we have. When he sees us in a bad situation, his heart is moved. He's concerned, and he says, I never made them to be in that situation. I want them to be in a better situation, so I'm going to come, and I'm going to rescue them. Now, a passage in the New Testament about the prodigal son, Luke chapter 15, where the lost things, the lost coin, the lost... what's the other thing? The lost son, the lost coin? What? The lost sheep. That's right. That's why I don't have sheep. You have sheep, and I don't have sheep. That's why you remembered that. It's very similar to this. Listen, look at this one. Luke 15. This is the prodigal son now. He got up, went to his father, but while he, the son, was still a long way away, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him, ran to his son, threw his arms around him, kissed him, and said, let's ask Ruth Chris Steakhouse to come and cater a meal. Let's party here. So here's what I want to do. I want you to interact with this a little bit. Well, Touchy. The first passage I read here from Exodus 3 is on the left. The Luke 15 passage is on the right. What's similar in these two passages? I'm expecting answers. This is not rhetorical. Okay? What's similar in these two passages? Say loud.
Compassion.
Compassion is similar in both of these cases. The Father in the Old Testament had compassion, had concern. The Father in the New Testament had compassion. What was your answer here?
That the Lord saw the problem.
The Lord saw the problem, okay? And you emphasize the right word, the Lord saw the problem. I'm going to emphasize the third word you said. The Lord saw the problem. The Lord saw the problem. And then what's the third thing that's common in these two passages? The action. Action. So, God said, and the Father said, I'm doing something about this problem here. Because they had compassion, because in both situations they saw. Jesus tells his story about the good Samaritan. The Samaritan, he tells the story of what happened, what the priest and the Levite did. And he says, the Samaritan, as he traveled along, came to where this man who was all beat up was, and he saw him, took pity on him, and went and bandaged his wounds, took care of him. Same three things. Action because of compassion, because of seeing. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed like sheep without a shepherd. So he did something about it. He said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Ask that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers. Do you see the same three steps? The action that came from the compassion that came from seeing. You Years ago, when America's Funniest Home Videos was just new, okay, one of the first season winners of that was a video of a little kindergarten kid who was supposed to do something on stage, and obviously mom or dad was videoing him, and he started to do what he was going to do, and then he stopped doing what he was going to do, and he turns and looks right at the camera and says, "How am I doing?" That was a $100,000, "How am I doing?" Okay? But every one of us is like that little kid. Every one of us wants somebody to look at us and answer the question, "How am I doing?" Amen? Every one of us has this thing inside of us that says, "I just want you to notice me. I just want you to be, I just want to be seen." God is a God who sees. God is a God who sees the hurt in your life. God is a God who sees the frustration in your life, and he has compassion, and he takes action. Now, the greatest need that he saw was that we were out of a relationship with God because of this thing called sin, selfishness, I'm going to do it my way, not your way, kind of stuff. And he saw us and had compassion on us and took action at the cross. Yes.
Hallelujah.
He's a God of compassion because he's a God who sees. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, what three steps did he go through? He saw them, he had compassion on them, he healed them. The Luke 7 passage here is Jesus, it's describing Jesus' interaction with a widow who lost her only son. Her only son died. Very, very briefly it says, when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her. He said, "Don't cry." And then he gave her a real good reason not to cry. Raise the son from the dead. Compassion, mercy, is conceived by seeing. Compassion, mercy, is conceived by seeing. I'd like to tell you some illustrations of this. I've had the privilege of traveling overseas a little bit as an American tourist, and the bus pulls up and you hop off the bus and there's a whole flock of kids around you. And those kids just want anything that you want. Some of you who've traveled know exactly what I'm talking about. They just want anything you want or anything you have. And I was actually instructed that the best way to respond in that situation is don't look at them. Because if you look at them, there's something that is triggered inside of you that you got to do something. So the best way not to do anything is just don't look. You get off the freeway, off I-5 or exit or Highway 14 or Mill Plain or however, wherever you get off. And at the end of the freeway, there's a guy standing there with a sign. And you're the first car in front of the red light. And he's 6.5 feet from your window. And you know he's there, but you don't look at him. Because if you look at him, you've got to do something. If you look at him, there's a responsibility that grows inside of you. I can summarize this whole sermon in one word. I want to give you a word. You ready to receive a word? Mercy, spelled M-E-R-S-E-E. Compassion, love, the fulfillment of the second great commandment, starts by seeing them, looking at people. Because that's what God does. Now, you say, but it's not fair. I don't have all the resources for all the kids. I don't have all the resources to give people money every time I stop there. But so if God expects me to do that, it's just not fair. I agree with you. But here's the deal. God is all-seeing, and he's all-sufficient. We are partially seeing and insufficient. So our love cannot be in the quantity of God's love, but it must be in the quality of God's love. When we can, in this situation, we must help here. We can't help in all situations. We don't have the capacity to solve all the world's problems. We can't do that. But if we're not seeing someone, can't see everybody, but if you're not seeing someone, God wants you to see someone. He wants you to see this one. You know the story of this kid throwing starfish in the water? Walking along, there's 100,000 starfish on the water, on the sand, on the seashore there, and the little kid picks one up and throws it in, picks one up, throws it in, and the other guy, an old man who's so wise, says, "What are you doing?" "I'm throwing starfish in the water so they don't die." He says, you can't help those starfish. He says, "I can help that one." That's what we need to do. We need to help this one. So I can't help all the homeless people. But I can help the one that I know because he's a relative of mine. He called me on the phone and said, "Can you help me?" And I said, "Yeah, I can help you." And so we got him set up in a little shelter, and he gets money, and he's not living high on the hog. He's not living on the hog at all, but he's living, and we're able to help him. Marilyn and I, Friday night, went and watched Won't You Be My Neighbor. Have any of you seen the movie, the documentary on Fred Rogers, Won't You Be My Neighbor? You didn't even raise your hand. Oh, okay. I was just wondering here. I thought you were the one I was with, but okay. I encourage you to grow in your heart for Jesus towards ministry by going and watching that movie. Fred Rogers saw kids. He saw them. He said, "That one right there is just, that 4-year-old kid's feelings are just as valid as my feelings. That 4-year-old kid's thoughts are just as valid as my thoughts." In 6 minutes, he convinced a Senate panel not to take a specific action and to give $20 million to his cause of helping kids. Because Fred Rogers didn't just see kids, he saw that kid. He saw them. William Wilberforce. Do you remember Bill? William Wilberforce lived about 150-ish, no, like 200 years ago, just almost exactly 200 years ago. He was a parliamentarian in England, and he was convinced that slavery was a bad idea. And he worked his whole life to try to abolish slavery, and he did after 50 years. After just 50 years of work, he did it. He made slavery illegal in England. You know how he did that? Here's a quote from William Wilberforce as he was speaking to the Parliament. This is obviously just part of a speech. "I will not accuse the Liverpool merchants, That is, those who, the slave owners who were sitting in their offices and just, they never saw anything, but they were just doing the work, pushing buttons and such so that the slaves would be sold. I will not accuse the Liverpool merchants. I will allow them. Nay, I will believe them to be men of humanity. That's quite a statement. I will therefore believe, if it were not for the enormous magnitude and extent of the evil which distracted their attention from individual causes and make them think generally and therefore less feelingly on the subject. Isn't that a great line? When we think generally, we think without compassion, without love. But when we think specifically, we have feeling on the subject. They would never have persisted in the trade. He gives them the benefit of the doubt. He says, if they really saw what was going on, I verily believe, therefore, if the wretchedness of any one of the many hundred Negroes stowed in each ship could be brought before their view, if they could see them and remain within sight of the African merchant. That's not a merchant who is African. That is the one who is selling the Africans. There is no one among them whose heart would be able to bear it. If they just saw the condition of the slave ship, they would give it up. Seeing compels compassion. Do you know the name Emmett Till? How many of you know the name Emmett Till? Okay. Emmett Till was born in 1941, lived in Chicago, a black man, a boy. When he was 14, he went down, so this is 1955, he went down to Mississippi and was in a store, a grocery store, run by some folks, and was falsely accused of making a sexual comment towards the owner of the store, a woman. A few days later, that owner's husband and a brother-in-law came and captured him, took him, kidnapped him, and brutally, brutally murdered him. 1955, Mississippi. Back up. Give me back up here. Two slides back. One slide back, two slides back. I thought that was going to be a PowerPoint, but it wasn't. There we go. Good, thank you. When Till's mother, Mammy, came to identify her son, she told the funeral director, "Let the people see what I've seen." She brought him home to Chicago and insisted on an open casket. 10s of thousands of people filed past Till's remains, but it was the publication of a searing funeral image in this magazine called Jet, with a stoic mammy gazing at her murdered child's ravaged body, that forced the world to reckon with the brutality of American racism. Mammy Till changed the world with her decision to say, this casket at my son's funeral is going to be open. His body, if you've probably seen pictures now that I've told the story, his body was terribly, terribly ravaged. Because she knew that if people would see, they would have compassion. They would stop this. That event changed American history. That event gave rocket fuel to the civil rights movement. Slavery has been a huge evil in our culture. A second huge evil in our culture is the reality of abortion. And just when I say that, even in a church setting, just when I say that, I'm very, very aware of the fact that there are people in this room who have somehow been engaged in that whole realm in some capacity. And I just want to say this very, very carefully. There is forgiveness. There is forgiveness. There is healing. There is healing. But the thing that's going to stop, the thing that has stopped in many individual lives, and the thing that will stop abortion from being even thinkable in our culture is going to be seeing. We have the technological capacity now to see in utero. How many of you remember the movie about the doctor? It was called The Silent Scream. Some of you do. When we see the destruction of that in utero person, when we as a culture, when we in Clark County see that, we'll get to the point where we will say, why did we ever think that this was a good idea? Seeing brings us to a point of compassion, to a point of action. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are those who love, for they shall be loved. We as followers of Jesus Christ, if we want to make a difference in the lives of the people who need the Lord, we should follow the second line of that song. I can see it in their eyes. God, help me. Help us to see. Help us not to look over, but to see. And when we see, then God, give us grace to respond. Amen? Would you stand with me, please? Here's what I believe to be the best response to what I've offered you this morning. A prayer. God, and it's a prayer because this isn't something that we can just get better at on our own. This isn't something we can grunt and get there. This is something that we need God to do for us. God, give us eyes to see and let us see. Is that a good prayer? I just simply want to ask that you just turn right now to a couple other people and pray that prayer. Out loud? Well, yeah, that's what I had in mind. But I don't feel comfortable praying out loud. I didn't really ask about your comfort level. But that's what, you know, it's okay to pray in church, you know? It is okay to pray in church. I just want to ask, go ahead right now, move to get with two or three other people. That means actually move and get with two or three other people. And, you know, the reason why people don't like to pray out loud, is because they're concerned they're going to pray something stupid. Hold on, let me have your attention, even though you bunched up there, let me have your attention back this way here. The reason why people don't pray out loud is because they're afraid they're going to pray something stupid. I can solve that for you. Don't pray something stupid, okay? Pray this. Pray this. It's right there. Okay? It's right there on the screen. All I'm asking you to do is just simply say, God, would you help me see and help us see? Okay? That's all I'm asking you to do. Go ahead. Please just take a minute or so by the clock. Thank you. Just another couple moments here, please. And then let me just wrap it up. God, I want to ask in Jesus' name that you would help me to see people. Help me not just to look at people, but to see them. Adjust my eyes, God. Give me lenses, fresh God lenses, Jesus lenses, to look at people and then just simply respond the way that you put it in our hearts, God. Help us to be those who see, who have compassion, and who act. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Worship team, please come on up. And while they're coming, I want to ask that you remain standing. And there's still something else I want to say to you. I just simply want to tell you, thank you very much, that part of your offering comes to me on a monthly basis. We're one of the missionaries that you support. I direct two different ministries. International Renewal Ministries takes me outside of Clark County, and I get to meet with pastors and have them pray together for a period of a few days. And it's a wonderful privilege, and you allow me to do that. You help fund that, and I'm very, very grateful. I don't take that for granted at all. And the second ministry is called Clark County Prayer Connect. And the ministry Clark County Prayer Connect simply encourages more, better, united, strategic prayer. What? More, better, united, strategic prayer by and for the people of Clark County. As part of that, we annually encourage a time where we pray for the high school students in Clark County. We just simply call it 1 hour. Remember when Jesus said, couldn't you just pray for an hour? Well, yeah, we can. And so between August 19th and August 22nd, there's going to be people gathering at all of the high schools in Clark County and taking an hour to prayer walk around the school. We'll be praying at, for, and even in all the high schools in Clark County. Is there one nearby here? Is there a high school close by here? Oh, yes, Hawkinson High School. Yes, did good in sports, too. On August 19th, Sunday evening, August 19th, there are going to be people at the flagpole at 7 o'clock at Hawkinson High School, and also you're going to somehow work it out with the junior high, is that right, as well? Yeah. Casey, sorry, Caleb, I'm asking. So junior high and high school. So I just want to encourage you to not only come, but help someone with a drug problem come, because you drug them there. Drag other people, encourage other people to come as well. That'll be August 19th, Sunday night, 7 o'clock, prayers for the high school students. And so that's one of the things that we do. So again, I just want to tell you thank you. Every month when we get that check from Hawkinson, Diana signs it. Is Diana here? Diana signs that check. And I just see you. Is she here? Oh, there you are. Hi. You were successfully hiding. Yeah, okay. Well, thank you. Do you know why we write that thank you letter? Because we're thankful. That's why. And so, again, I don't want to assume that you know that I really appreciate the fact that we get to represent you in Clark County. So, remember we did that Lamentations 3 that had that great is thy faithfulness? Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Your compassions, they never fail us. Let's sing.